Our scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 6. We read the scripture in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 26 of the Catechism. It begins its explanation of the sacrament of baptism. We want to see in this chapter the particular use that the apostle, by the Spirit, puts to holy baptism as a way of showing to the church at Rome who they are in Jesus Christ. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 26 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 26. There we have these words. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to be significant to us, as it ought to be impressive and striking, that we have expressed to us in this Lord's Day, teaching us concerning the baptism of the sacrament of baptism, a very powerful, positive, clear, bold statement connecting the administration of the sacrament of baptism to powerful, strong assurance and confidence. Running through as a strong, strong thread in all the questions and answers of this Lord's Day is a statement that is completely and wholly without qualification, without conditions, without any question of whether or not one baptized is truly and really saved or washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That thread becomes evident in these questions. The question is expressed very individually, very specifically to the particular person who is being taught, who is answering the question, how art thou admonished, how art thou assured by holy baptism that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is of real advantage to thee? And then this confession continues with its bold, stark, and strong answer, saying merely this: I am, according to the promise of Christ, I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water. That's strong. Then continuing on to ask, well, what does it mean then that you can say, I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? In answer 70, it is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, also be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ. Without a question of who this one is that is saying such a thing, what he or she has decided, what he or she has done, whether or not he or she is a believer. No mention is made of that. Baptism is this: as I have been baptized, as I have had that water sprinkled upon me, I am washed in Jesus' blood. I have forgiveness of my sins. I am regenerated. I have everlasting life. So strong is this connection between baptism and the one who speaks these words. What is that strength? That strength is simply this. It is the language of faith. The language of a child of God believing the promises of God is able in that faith, by that faith, to say, my baptism assures me of this. And then we see that the sacrament is not merely, not only a sign, not just a sign, to point us to that blood of Jesus Christ, to point us to that sacrifice, and to say there is complete and full salvation, so believe on it. But it also functions that powerfully as a seal. As a seal. You see, you need this kind of language. You need this kind of language living in our hearts and our minds to be able to say this. Thus am I truly and really admonished. Thus am I really and truly assured of eternal life, of forgiveness. Thus only can the sacrament of baptism be really and truly a sacrament. To have this kind of power, to give us this kind of blessing, this kind of comfort and peace. And in this way, too, baptism has this real, definite power as an admonition. As an admonition. To think of it this way, baptism throws up a fence. Offense to us going on in our foolish, sinful ways. And baptism throws up this kind of fence to us, saying to me, you are washed in Jesus' blood. You're regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. How can you go there? How can you do that? Remember who you are. A baptized child of God. And it's that force and that power of baptism that we want to make clear as we consider this Lord's Day this morning. So we do so under the theme, admonished by holy baptism. We see, first of all, the need, secondly, the manner, and then finally, the power. It's always striking to me when going through this Lord's Day, the 26th, how that question begins. Question 69, how art thou admonished? Strange word. And we might think that that word is really out of place. Admonished. That's a strong, it's a negative word. It comes to you and me and says no. It comes to you and me and says, stop. Don't do that. Don't go there. Why is it here? Why is it written out in question 69? And that given as, first of all, how art thou admonished by holy baptism? Think of that word really as composed of two different parts. Its main force is that of a warning. It means to advise. And then, the first part of that word, the ad part, speaks of a finger pointing out and saying, see that over there? Don't go there. That activity pointed out, indicated, outlined and laid out and explained to you, don't do it. It is an advisement against action. It is advisement against going to a certain place. It is, in that way, a sharp and a clear warning. And it is true, one of the main works of the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ is the work of admonition. Admonition. It is their way of taking heed to the flock as sheep. Sheep that are prone to wander, sheep that are prone to go astray, and keep an eye on the sheep. Where are the sheep? What is the direction they're pointing in? What is the way that they're going? And to see those sheep wandering off, the elder goes to the sheep and says, I have an admonition to give to you. I see you're pointing in this direction. I see you're going this way. Stop and turn. And it is well for the members of the Church of Jesus Christ to express always their openness to that admonition, to know that they are sheep in need of that kind of correction, so that they don't come to the elders, or when the elders come to them with this matter of admonition, that they say, well, I'm not really doing anything that bad. I haven't gone this or that far yet. Or don't you accuse me of a sin. It behooves them to say, I hear the warning. I obey and I turn myself around. I go back to where I belong. We need admonitions. And this is why the Heidelberg Catechism asks this question, how art thou admonished by holy baptism? We think of that way that Scripture uses baptism in this way in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, in the very first verse, sets before you and me a certain proceeding. One's going in a direction, and that direction is evil. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's an argument there. There is an argument that appears logical, appears rational, but here is where it's going. It's going to sin, and it is of all things using grace as a ground. We want grace to abound. We want to know forgiveness. We want to know pardon. We want to know redemption. And therefore, to know this truth of grace better and better, we need to sin. We must sin. Now, against that way, the Holy Spirit throws up a powerful roadblock. First of all, the striking words, God forbid. And then to speak of the death and the burial of Christ, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Dead? Dead to sin? How so? How is it true that we are dead to sin so that we cannot, it is impossible to live any longer therein? What is going to be the powerful answer to that question? What is going to give us such a force as to wholly overthrow that argument of verse 1? Baptism. Baptism. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Dead through Christ, so sealed to us, so made so powerful to us by our baptism, that it simply must ring true. We cannot sin that grace may abound. See, it stops us dead in our tracks. It throws up this insurmountable barricade before us and says, you can't go this way. You may not go this way. Here is your baptism. The same thing can be said in a passage very similar, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Calling the Corinthians to cease from their sinful ways. We have these words, powerful words of verse 9 as a rebuke. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. That's who you were. That's who you were formerly. That's who you used to be. Those were your ways. Verse 11, such were some of you, but ye are washed. That first of all, ye are washed. Ye are cleansed. Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Speaking of their baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, the application of that baptism to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you can't think any longer in that way. You can't approve of those things anymore. You can't be those kinds of people in the world because you have been washed. It's a powerful force. Our need is of that kind of admonition. We must be caught in our ways. We have all the temptations of the world, and behind them, the work of the devil. We have our flesh, by which and out of which we wander and go astray toward sin. Always toward sin. We need constantly to be recalled, constantly to be brought back. And Scripture leads us in this way and says to you and me, you have been baptized. You have been washed. You have been cleansed. How can you think this way? How can you even contemplate doing these things? How can you harbor these desires? You have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You might think of this power of admonition in connection with assurance, in connection with this confidence. This is our confidence, and this is our assurance, and this assurance is always twofold. First of all, we can think of the power, the gift of assurance and confidence. My way is unto heaven. I am safe. I am secure in that way. I have that assurance. I have that confidence. Christ is my Savior. That brings us to the second point of this confidence. That second point of the confidence is that this assurance is always to be enjoyed, always to be possessed in fellowship with God. Trusting in Him and being found in His ways near to God. Now, the assurance and this admonition work together in this way. That should you and I stray from God, from trust in Him alone, be lifted up in our own pride, our own vanity, trusting in ourselves, should you and I be led away from God to put our trust in the arm of man, His wisdom, His power, we lose our comfort. We lose our assurance. And baptism comes to us and says to you and me, do you want to lose that assurance? Stay close to God. Remember who you are. Remember your baptism. Or that we are tempted to put our trust in our own works for salvation. Baptism is there to remind us you were washed in Jesus' blood. You have forgiveness, you have redemption, you have salvation by a sacrifice alone. It's all you need. Throw out anything else in which you are inclined to put your trust. The admonition must stop us. That must address the real way the sacrament must work to provide this kind of force. Of an admonition. How does baptism, in that powerful way, remind you and me of who we are and of such a power as to stop us in our tracks, leading into and towards sin or unbelief? Baptism does this as a sacrament, first of all, in its use of water. What is it about water? And why should Jesus Christ our Lord in the institution of baptism decide to use water? The water that you see in rivers and lakes and streams, the water that you turn on your tap and you see coming out of your faucet, what is it about that water? It is because water has a cleansing property. Water washes away. Water cleans. And there are two things about that water that we must understand to help us understand and know the sacrament, especially to help us to know its power to admonish us. We think, first of all, of the action of that water, what it does. When we wash something in water, whether our bodies or our clothes, water does this according to its property. It lifts up and takes away from us what is undesirable, what's filthy, what's polluting, what's dirty, what's foul. Whatever that is, water takes up, picks up, and takes it away with it. So water cleanses, that first of all. Secondly, the power of water we look at from the viewpoint of what is being washed. What does it do to you and me? What does it do to our clothes? Does this. It removes from us that pollution, that filth, and that vileness, what makes us maybe offensive. So, in that way, we think of a before and an after. Before, we're dirty. Before, our clothes are dirty. Afterward, they're clean. Before, they really, it's inappropriate to wear them. They are abhorrent for us to put on, to wear. It is abhorrent for us to go into public, to go to a meeting as unclean, as dirty, unwashed. But afterwards, our clothes are appropriate to put on and wear, enjoyable to put them on. And we can be presented, we're presentable by our washing, and we're ready to go into society, ready to enter into some meeting. We are ready before and after. And we can say then, when we wash, we leave behind, we are separated from that which was filthy. And that's the way baptism uses that humble, ordinary, common washing with water. It's applied to us as a sign as well as a seal of Jesus' blood. It is his promise that he washes from the pollution of sin his people. He washes from the pollution all those who believe on him. It's his promise. Come to me. Believe on me. Trust in me. I deliver you from your sins. And baptism is a means, taking that humble, ordinary, earthly water, setting it apart in the Church of Jesus Christ for its special use as a sacrament now, tied with the preaching of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins by Jesus' blood, that baptism becomes a sign and seal of that washing in Jesus' blood, of our sins that pollute our body and soul, of the guilt of sin, as well as the power of sin itself, so that we become regenerated. All that signified, all that sealed in holy baptism. So that it carries this result. Baptism not only signifies, baptism also seals to you and me, I am washed from my sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. Just as I might take that clothing, that has been washed. I might lift it up, that I might inspect it, and I might say, these clothes are clean. And I press those clothes to my face and smell, breathe in very deeply, and smell the cleanness and freshness that those clothes now have in them. Why? Because they have been washed. Before, I wouldn't do that. Before, it pains me to pick them up and hold them. They're dirty. I certainly don't want to smell them, but afterwards, they are acceptable because they are cleansed. So in that way, baptism comes to have that force of an admonition. You and I have been washed. You and I have been cleansed. A cleansing and a washing that leaves us in an altogether wonderful, blessed condition. Think of it. This blessed condition, carrying this kind of assurance to me, that I can say, I can now appear before the face of the living, holy, righteous God, and to know being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God sees no sin upon me. He sees no pollution, nothing vile, nothing filthy, that I might stand before him without fear of being cast out. Wonderful. Blessed. I am clean. And then to say, shall I go back there to that sin, to that pollution, to that vileness from which I have been washed? God forbid. May it not be. Why would I want to be involved and get in that again? That was formerly. That was before. Let me stay very far away from it, because I love to be clean. I love to be delivered from my filthiness. How can I sin that grace may abound? I might think of washing of our clothes. Think everyone who does laundry knows about this. You have a basket piled high with dirty clothes. You take them down to the wash machine. You go down the stairs. You go in the basement. Perhaps you're transferring clothes from the basket to the washing machine, and one of those clothes drops on the floor. It's dirty. Falls on the floor. Big deal. Doesn't make any difference. Without a thought, you pick it up off the floor, you just throw it in the washing machine. It's going to be clean. That same piece of clothing that you didn't care about if it fell on the floor has been washed, has been dried. You take it out, you transfer it from the dryer to the laundry basket, and the same thing happens again. It falls on the floor. You're horrified. I just cleaned it. It's part of the load of wash that I did as a chore. And now it's dirty again because it fell on the floor. Terrible thing. So it pains you to pick it off the floor and you look at it. Is it dirty? Do I need to wash it again? You don't want it to go back on the floor. You want to be able to fold it up or to hang it up, to put it away as clean because it's been cleansed. So ought we to think about, so ought we to consider the sins when we're tempted, when we face it, to say, I am clean. How can I go back to that? How can I contaminate myself in that? So in that way, baptism becomes an admonition. I want to see the real power of this admonition. It's admonition of holy baptism. We want to take note, first of all, of the confidence, and say the confidence of the Holy Spirit, to use baptism in this way. In Romans chapter 6, This is confidence that it's going to have this kind of power. How is it going to have this kind of power to turn us away from this kind of thinking? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, I want you to understand the force of that argument. That force, that argument is not intellectual as it appears. It is not intellectual. It is not that a person has a full and deep, a powerful understanding of the truth of God's grace. Free, full justification by God's grace alone, based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, administered by the Holy Spirit through faith, so that the believer is freed from the guilt and power of his sin. And that then, the believer intellectually appropriating the glorious, wonderful, rich truth of justification by grace alone, should then say, I'm going to add grace to grace. I want to experience fuller, richer, deeper grace. And therefore, I can only come to the inescapable, logical conclusion that I should sin more, that grace may abound. At bottom, is the proud, unbelieving, arrogant, sinful nature of man that looks for and that desires an opportunity to sin. And here is a glorious, wonderful, powerful instrument to use. I'm going to use grace. Grace that God gives, the grace that God approves of, the grace that's celebrated in Scripture, I'm going to use that in order to sin. I want grace to abound. It's nothing else than the language of sin. And then you and I can appreciate the dreadful, horrendous power of sin that should operate in such a perverse, scheming way. And now it is expected that your and my baptism is going to be of such a power and strength to turn off this entire argument, to destroy it and to smash it into pieces. How is it to do that? We follow it closely as it's given to us in Romans chapter 6. Baptism. Baptism itself leads us to the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed in his death. And baptism leads us to that blood of Jesus Christ shed in his death in these two respects. First of all, it leads us to the understanding that in that blood and by that blood is all our forgiveness and all our salvation. We need to be washed. We need to be cleansed by that blood. Now, secondly, baptism as a sacrament assures us, convinces us, convicts us that we have been washed in that blood, and that by that blood we have received that forgiveness, we have received that life. So then we are led by the blessedness of that blood of Jesus Christ applied to us to his death. It's power, but then baptism does something else. It says you have been joined to Jesus Christ. You have been united to him by that blood in his death, in his burial, and in his life. So that when you died, being joined to him, signified and sealed to you in baptism, you died too. After his death, when his body was taken down and laid in Joseph's tomb, you too were buried with him. And you died with him, you're buried with him, in order that you might be raised with him from the dead on the third day, your resurrection in him. Again, signified, sealed to you in your baptism. You are joined to him to be dead to sin, to live unto God. His death must be your death. His burial must be your burial, and then his death and his burial as your separation from sin. You died to sin. How can you go back? You're separated from sin. It is impossible for you to go back. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now we think of that power as exercised and applied in verse 6 of Romans 6. Knowing this, and that knowledge, as the knowledge imparted through baptism, that our old man, the flesh, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, again, buried, killed, crucified, then that henceforth we should not serve sin. To serve it is to be under it. To serve it is to be living in it. You cannot serve sin. Then to verse 11. As Christ died in verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, count, deem, think, remember, this is who you are. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. With its point in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. And also, finally then, think of this separating power shown in our baptism in this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks of Israel as a type of the church of Jesus Christ. It says of Israel as a type of the church that Israel was baptized in the sea. That is, they're baptized in the Red Sea. Now we can see that baptism in this way. The Red Sea, in its water, was simply applied to Israel as a baptism in this way. When they passed through that Red Sea, going through that sea on dry ground, the Bible tells us, as we saw in Exodus, that the waters of the Red Sea were above them. Above them. Now, they weren't above as in a cloud above them. They weren't above as a tunnel that they went through that water, under that water. But because the level of the Red Sea was above their heads, it was over them. And in this sense that then they were baptized in that sea. Now, in that sea, as they passed through, its waters, the very same waters in which they were baptized, brought them safely through, but destroyed Pharaoh and all his host. Israel was separated from the reigning, dominating power of Egypt by the Red Sea. They're separated from the dominating, reigning power of Egypt when those waters destroyed Egypt and they passed through the water safely. Their salvation by that water was at the same time the destruction of their enemies. Now think of Israel now being cleansed from Egypt on the other side of that Red Sea. They saw that power washed away. They saw that power drowned. They were separated from it. No longer did they need to fear it. And they ought never to have said, we want to go back there. We want to go back to Egypt. They'd been delivered. And the Red Sea then became an admonishment to them. Those were your enemies. God destroyed them in his righteous anger and jealousy for you. How could you possibly want to go back to Egypt? How could you possibly want to have Pharaoh have dominion over you and be his workers again? And the same power comes to us. You have been separated. You have been delivered in that separation by the blood of Jesus Christ from Satan, from the ruling power of sin, from its dominion. How could you possibly want to go back? You have been washed. You have been cleansed. Stay near to God. Be blessed in His salvation. Enjoy its comfort, its peace, assurance sealed to you in your baptism, but also by your baptism. Be admonished. Be warned against sin and its power. So may our baptisms have this power and this strength among us and into our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word, and we thank thee for the gift of thy word to us in the sacrament of holy baptism. We thank thee for the use of this sacrament among us, not only to have it administered and applied to us and our children, but also that by thy grace and spirit through faith, it has the power to both assure us and to admonish us. So may we know and rejoice in this power in our lives every day as we remember and consider, have sealed to us who we are, redeemed by the blood of thy Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.